somewhere it saith. That's what Paul says in Hebrews.
This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and that which entereth into the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Amen. He is the anchor of our soul. Praise the Lord. Well, we took a recess from Mark's gospel last week to focus on a psalm that would help us be mindful of what Thanksgiving is all about. So today we're going to go back to the gospel of Mark, the gospel according to Mark, I like to rather say. Of course, it is his too, in the sense that Paul says several times, Brother Johnny Carter preaches a message that emphasizes this. Paul says several times, my gospel. And that's true, it is our gospel. So, Mark chapter 1, I'm going to kind of back up in the reading today since we missed last week in this particular survey of the book, and begin reading in verse 21 and read down through the end of the chapter, chapter 1. The Bible says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for hearing ears and open hearts. We pray for minds uncluttered from worldly, even unclean thoughts in these moments. We pray that we would be able to be singularly focused upon what you say here, what it reveals concerning Jesus. So, Lord, we ask for your help. In and of ourselves, we can accomplish nothing, but with you, we can do all things. And so, we ask that you would send the blessed Holy Spirit right now for the sake of Jesus to open us to the truth, Lord, and to work in each heart what you're pleased to accomplish today. We'll thank you for that, Lord. We'd love to see someone come to Christ as you work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. And Lord, for your people, we want to be fed, encouraged, yes, convicted, brought to repentance, and Lord, to be refreshed and revived today. So we just commit ourselves to you now, Lord. Wait upon you to do your work. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So what we began two Sundays ago in this section that I've read was a focus on the ministry of Jesus. Now again, Mark, as we've said along the way, is the gospel of action. The words immediately, forthwith, even that funny little word, anon, means the same thing. It means quickly. And so his fast-moving account of the life of Christ began, first of all, with a portrait of Jesus in verses 9 through 20 that we covered. And now it goes to the ministry of Christ. It's an overview fashion. It basically tells us he was preaching and teaching, he was healing and casting out devils. And so that's kind of the overview, and that's what we've been working through. So let me quickly review what we've already seen, and then we'll press ahead for today. First thing that we noted in verses 21 and 22 is that as Jesus ministered, there were oracles in his mouth. Oracles of truth. He preached the word. He taught the truth of what they had at that time, the Old Testament. But remember that as Jesus came and began to preach, he began to preach as well that which we now have as the New Testament. And so as he preached many of the truths that were then written down for us and preserved in God's Bible, he began to upset some apple carts because he said some things that the Old Testament didn't say, or at least didn't say in the way they thought it did. And so he had the oracles of God coming forth from his mouth. He taught and preached and proclaimed himself. Romans 3:3 says that unto the Jews were entrusted the very oracles of God. And so Jesus, as a Jew, knowing that the people realized that and understood that they'd been given a treasure that at that time the other peoples of the world really hadn't, except the Gentile converts that had come into Judaism. Other than that, most of the world was in darkness without the Word of God. And so the Jews were, no doubt, a very privileged people. Paul goes through that in Romans chapter 3. There's a lot that the Jew had going for him. He doesn't have the same things going for him today. But Jesus, knowing that, preached the truth. Second thing we saw was as he deals with the unclean spirit, with the man in the synagogue, and then with Simon's mother-in-law, we see that there were miracles in his hands. Not only oracles in his mouth, but miracles in his hands, and that twofold. First of all, we see him with the man with the unclean spirit casting out wickedness. Devils were expelled when Jesus came on the scene. And then secondly, we see him with Simon's mother-in-law's sickness. We see him conferring wellness. Conferring wellness. He simply took her by the hand and raised her up, and she was well. And so not only were devils expelled, but diseases were healed by Jesus. But now I want to make one other note that I did 2 weeks ago before we leave that account. It talks about, beginning in verse 32 and following, that they brought to him all that were sick and demon-possessed. And it says, then in verse 34, he healed, does it say all? Many. He healed many. Folks, healing and recovery and restoration is still under God's providential decision process. And he does that according to his will, and none can ask him, what doest thou? Even though we're tempted to. Right? So he did not heal all that came to him. That's the text. I'm not making that up. All came and many were healed. What, you say, what about the ones that weren't? I can't answer that other than to say that God chose not to. And that's an eternal truth with God. I say eternal in the sense of it's always going to be that way to the end of the world. That there are some folks whom God sees fit to heal, and there are some he sees fit not to. So then we go back to Romans 9 and answer Paul's question, is there injustice with God? What does Paul say? God forbid. Don't even think it. There is no injustice with God. He is just. So But again, much of Jesus' ministry was consumed by these two aspects of the miracles in his hands. Healing the sick, raising the dead, of course, which we'll get to those accounts later on, and then casting out devils. Now, today we begin the next point, which is new for today, and that we see in verses 35 and following. Not only were there oracles in his mouth and miracles in his hands, but for Jesus there were priorities in his life. And they were twofold: praying and preaching. And note to self, he prayed before he preached. He prayed before he preached. And he prayed much before he preached. Notice verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, that's a pattern for preachers, but it's not limited to preachers. That's a pattern for all believers. You say, do I have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and start praying? No, you don't have to do that. Do remember this, though, Psalm 5 and verse 3. David says, in the morning, O Lord, I will lift up my voice to you and look up for the answer, is what he means. Thou will hear my voice in the morning. So that's still, for most folks, unless you work nights, for most folks, that's the best time to approach the Lord is in the morning, because you are fresher, hopefully, when you get up than when you went to bed the night before. And you can be more focused and more attentive to what you're seeking to do. But these were priorities in Jesus' life: praying and preaching. It was his practice. In fact, you could say that this was the rhythm of Jesus' life. He would depart and go to a lonely place to pray. Sometimes he took some of the disciples with him. Sometimes, as here, he was alone. He would depart and go pray, and then he would come back to the crowds to minister. Depart and pray, come back to the crowds to preach and to minister. And that rhythm is that which is most desirable for every Christian, and particularly those who preach the Word. I'll never forget the time that I hadn't known Brother Johnny Carter very long coming down here. We hadn't known each other all that long. And I asked him one time, I said, what advice? I said, I know I'm not young, comparatively, but I hadn't been in the ministry as long as you have. So what advice do you give preachers in general, especially those that haven't pastored or preached as long as you have? And he thought for a minute, and he said, be sure you try to pray just as much as you prepare. And if you can, pray more than you prepare. Now, I can't tell you I've always done that, but he is right on about that. Prepare your heart before you seek to minister in any way, folks. Whatever ministry God has for you, and you all have a ministry if you're saved, whatever ministry he has for you, pray. And continue to pray before you really try to exercise that ministry each and every time. Try to reach out. Or simply just seek to be salt and light where you are. That's still ministry, right? Jesus' life had the priorities of praying and preaching. Again, I've already mentioned this since we started in Mark, but I want to call our attention to it again because I think it's so important. Something that we maybe don't always think about. So he goes out to pray, and Simon and the others start looking for him. They follow him, and they're looking for him, and they catch up to him. They find him, and they say, look, everybody is looking for you. May I submit to you, that wasn't the situation. There is no time anywhere ever that everybody's looking for Jesus. It's just not the case. You say, well, why is that in the Bible? Why did Peter say that? Because Peter thought that. Or it was his generalization. It's true that he really said that, folks. That's the inspiration of Scripture. But the principle behind which he said, we find exactly the opposite in the Bible. No man seeks after God. Now, what he's talking about, what he saw and no doubt perceived as people just wanting to hear Jesus, wanting to know who he was, wanting to follow him. Some of them were, but the vast majority were looking for a handout, right? And did Jesus say that himself? You seek me not because of the miracles, but because you want your belly filled. That's the Sammy Burns paraphrase. You saw the loaves and fishes. You want some more loaves and fishes. You want to eat from my hands miraculously rather than believing on who I am. So when they say all men are looking for you, first of all, not all men were looking, and many of the ones that were looking weren't looking for the right reason. That's still true today. It'll always be true as long as the world stands. Regardless of what we think, there's plenty of people not looking for Jesus, not the least bit interested. Amen. Then there's folks who say they're looking for him, but they only want him to fix all their problems, heal all their hurts, put money in the bank, and settle down their marital and or parent-child difficulties and all that. They want a genie.
Right.
They don't want God.
Right.
So they may say, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm seeking Jesus. I'm seeking the face of the Lord. But if we know more about their situation, we could conclude, yeah, I know why. It's just so they can try to get God to give them something or fix something in their life. That was true then. Jesus understood that. John chapter 3, at the end of the chapter, it says, before we get to, or end of chapter 2, rather, before we get into chapter 3, it says that while many people followed him, Jesus did not entrust himself to them all because he knew what was in a man. So what I'm saying is, the religious crowd that may gather many times has a whole lot of folks in there that are looking at and for Jesus for the wrong reason. And that's what was true here. So what does Jesus say? This is my point I'm getting to. Verse 38. And he said to them, now watch it now. Peter said, everybody's looking for you. And so Jesus said, well, let me hurry and get back to them because they need something from me. Is that what he said? He said, no, let's don't even go back that way. Let's go to the next towns that I can preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Again, the priorities of Jesus' life are very simple, prayer and preaching. You say, what about all the miracles? All the miracles were done to confirm the message. All the miracles in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts that are recorded, were to confirm the message. Now, God's still a God of miracles. He hasn't stopped doing that. And especially in other parts of the world, God is still doing some book of Acts amazing things to get people to listen to the proclamation of his word. That's still going on. But in the Western world, and in America in particular, there's not any need for that. America is like what Jesus said about the Jews of his day. A wicked and adulterous generation is looking for signs, and they're not going to get one. They're not going to get one. So if somebody says, well, if God just showed me something, I'd believe. God says, forget it. You already have all you need to know to believe on me. So, see, when Jesus says, I need to go preach, he's putting the emphasis on the priority that needs to be done. And his miracles, no minimizing them, they were wonderful. Folks were healed, dead were risen, lame were walking, blind were seeing. Yes, praise God, he did all that. But he did all that to confirm his message and his identity. That's why he did them. And that's not necessary nowadays, especially again in the Western world. We are so biblicized. I remember Dr. J. Vernon McGee saying one time, the average feller in America can hear the gospel 5 times in the morning before he quits shaving. If he just turns on his radio. Now, it's not quite that way today. You have to kind of look for a station that's giving the gospel out, but his point is well taken. We are a gospel-saturated culture, and yet there is a great, great ignorance of what the gospel says and means. And so Jesus says, I've come to preach. Now, before we leave that, I want to give you, real quickly, 4 things that were true about Christ's preaching. 4 things that were true about his preaching. First of all, most of the time, Hear what I'm saying. Most of the time, it was done in the traditional setting. He preached in the synagogue. He went to the church, as we would understand it, and preached in church. Now, he didn't only preach there. He preached in the marketplace. He preached on a mountain. He preached by the seaside. Yes, all that's true. But Jesus put a priority on preaching in the church. And so therefore his preaching was traditional. Verse 21, they went to Capernaum and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue. And then verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out devils. That's the first thing about Jesus' preaching. It was not contemporary. It was traditional. Best compliment that I ever received about our little church back in Columbus was we had a really sweet couple with us for many years, serving the Lord with us together, and then they moved down to the coast, and now we live closer to them, so we're hoping we can get to fellowship with them. I did their wedding. But the man's dad and mom would come quite often when they'd come to visit them in Starkville, and they'd come to church. And one Sunday, his dad came up to me and he said, you know, in our church, they were in a big church in Pascagoula, I think. Anyway, they're in a big church, his parents. And he said, you know what they've said in our church? They said that we need to add a contemporary service and then keep the traditional. But we need both. We don't just need traditional, we need contemporary. And he said, one of the men was talking to me about it after service. It wasn't too keen on the idea, and I wasn't either. He said, well, you know what? I'm fixing to go visit my son and daughter-in-law this coming weekend, and I'm going to go to the church they go to. And he said, they have two services. And he said, they are, number one, traditional. Second service, more traditional. That's the best compliment I ever got. Listen, folks. Again, don't misunderstand me. God can and does use stuff that's going on in some churches that have the contemporary approach. I'm not saying he doesn't. All that means is that God is able to do what he wants to do regardless of what people are doing. That's all that means. But the Bible has made it clear what we are supposed to do as we gather. We've been talking about that in worship, so I won't get off on that again right now. Those of you the first hour hearing it. But Jesus' preaching was traditional. All right, I got to move on. Secondly, his preaching was doctrinal. We already saw that, didn't we? Verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. He taught, verse 21, he taught, verse 22. He preached, verse 38. He preached, verse 39. Chapter 2, verse 2, he preached the word unto them. Jesus' preaching was doctrinal. I had a friend, this was part of the homeschool group we were a part of, as one of the dads, and we were talking about church in general one time, and he kind of was asking me what our church was like and what we did, how I preached and all that stuff, and I told him I'd, you know, preach through a book most of the time, but if I do a topic, I'm still trying to exposit the word, dig into it, bring out what's there, as the Lord helps. And so we were talking about that, and he said, well, you know, that sounds like you kind of major on doctrine a good bit. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, you know, this is the way I am. He said, I'm looking for a church where I can say, I don't care about doctrine. Give me something that's practical. And I let that hang for a minute in the air. And then I said, brother, the way I understand it, the only thing that's practical is doctrine. That teaches you how to practice what you believe. But that wasn't what he meant. What he meant was, don't give me verse by verse. Don't give me this word means this. Don't give me this is the outline of this. Don't give me this is the context of this. Just tell me something that'll make me happy and feel good, and I think I'm doing all right. Jesus' preaching was not like that. In fact, just read Matthew 23, for example, and he speaks to the most respected and perceived to be most spiritual people, most churchy people that there were in that day, the Pharisees, and he called them snakes and a brood of vipers. And he said, you clean the outside of the cup, that's the way you are. Outside looks pretty good, but inside is filth. You're like a tomb. You're whitewashed on the top, but you're full of corruption and dead men's bones on the inside. He's talking to church folks when he says that. The ones whom the rest of people would say, oh, if I could just be like a Pharisee and know the Bible like they know. And Jesus said, you don't want to be like that bunch. They're snakes. That's hard preaching. That's doctrinal preaching. Because he never just said it for the sake of saying it. He always quoted scripture that pointed to the fact that he was making. Jesus' preaching was doctrinal. And of course, obviously, as we know, it was powerful. It was powerful. It came with authority. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, but look at verse 22 again. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Verse 27, they were amazed and that they questioned among themselves, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Listen, folks, the only authority that I have that I can in any way express to you is Jesus' authority. I can just be, and hope I am, a vehicle through which Jesus' authority comes forth and speaks from the Bible. That's why Jesus said, all power, meaning authority and rule, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, therefore go and make disciples. Go teach people what I'm teaching you, and my authority will go with you. Jesus' preaching is with authority, and then it was powerful, and then lastly, it was effectual. It accomplished exactly what Jesus intended for it to. Just give you a couple of references here as we move on. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, 17. Then, of course, what we see here. His teaching was with authority, and it was effectual. All right. So, as we wind down on the overview of Christ's ministry here, again, we see that there were oracles in his mouth, miracles in his hands, priorities in his life, and then there were principles in his heart. Principles in his heart. And that's verse 40 and following. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, what? Moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. There were principles in Jesus' heart. The first one, primary one we see here, was mercy. Mercy. Jesus moved with compassion. You know what that means? The word move there in our English Bibles reflects a term and the thought of, here's what we say if we're really upset or anxious or impacted by something. Say, my stomach's all torn up. We say that? Now, Jesus wasn't nervous. Don't misunderstand me. But the word means he was so moved with compassion that he could feel it on the inside. Have you ever had so much love for and yearning for someone that was hurting that you'd just do anything you could to try to help them, and you were bothered because you couldn't do all you wanted to do, or maybe you could do it and you couldn't wait till you could, and you weren't settled until you could reach out to them? That's sort of the sense here. Jesus, being God, was and is also fully man, except without sin. And so he's moved on the inside when this man says, Lord, if you're just willing, you can make me clean. Now notice the man did not say, Lord, if you just look at me and see that I've got enough faith, you'll have to make me clean. That's not what he said, because that's not the way it works. If you are willing, you can make me clean. That's again a thing I love about Brother Johnny when he talks about anything. Well, Brother Johnny, we'll see you so-and-so, or we'll be with you here or there. He said, amen, if the Lord wills. You all heard him say it that way. If, big emphasis, capital letters, if the Lord wills. So that's the way the leper approached Jesus, and he found mercy. He found compassion. But also, there is might there, power. Jesus said, that's what I will. Be clean. Boom! Like that. Every running sore, every gaping wound, every place emitting filth and stench and all that's good before lunchtime, isn't it? Listen, leprosy was an ugly, nasty, messy thing. They had to wrap themselves up and those bandages get soaked through pretty soon. And that's why, according to the Old Testament law, if they were going to even try to come into anywhere close to where the people were in the marketplace, couldn't go in the synagogue, period. They couldn't go to church at all. But even coming in the marketplace, they had to start hollering way before they got close. Unclean! Unclean! And everybody go, phew. Right? But Jesus does the unthinkable because of His mercy. He touches him. You know what that was for a Jew? Absolute defilement. Got to go through a long, drawn-out, Leviticus chapter 14, cleaning process to be declared clean, to be around the people first, and then to be able to have a hope to go back to synagogue and worship. I mean, that was a big deal. That's why when the leper cried unclean, everybody made a big path for him. And Jesus went up and touched him. He said, I will. Be clean. See, the filth that we have as our sin is something that the religious folk many times, and even the world in general, doesn't want to have anything to do with. They would rather give us a wide berth. But Jesus puts His hand on us and says, be clean. It's my will, be clean. And immediately it happened. And then comes one of those, another places where we kind of scratch our heads. Jesus says, don't tell anybody I did this. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's the Son of God come to earth to reveal the Father to us, to minister in the Father's name, to preach the Word, to heal the sick and raise the dead, and ultimately to die for His people on Calvary, be raised again and go back to heaven. And He says, shh, don't tell anybody I did this. What? Well, first of all, the guy didn't obey anyway, right? And Jesus knew that ahead of time as God, that He would. So why did He say that? There's a phrase that occurs several times in the Gospels. For His time had not yet come. So He tells this guy, don't say anything right now. Meaning, because when you do, I'll just have to deal with the crush of the people trying to get the same thing from me that you got. And also, they're going to be trying to make me king ahead of time. On earth, in Jerusalem. We know that they did that. Tried to. So the way to understand that is Jesus saying, just keep it quiet because it's not my time yet. There's coming a time when everybody that has observed my life here on earth is going to know, whether they believe in me savingly or not, they're going to know something about that man that nobody else is or has done or anything. See, even the Roman soldiers, when they were sent to arrest him on one occasion, no, it wasn't Roman soldiers. It was the guards of the Pharisees' guards of Herod. They sent them to arrest him, and they came back without him. They said, what? They said, never anybody spoken like that man. They couldn't do it when they heard him. And as we know, no hands could be laid on Jesus till it was time. Jesus moves in mercy. One other thing we need to know here, too. It'll help us. He says, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Now let me stop at that comma right there. So Jesus, first of all, is acknowledging the ceremonial laws were still in force at that point. Okay? That's why I took the time to say what I did, that when Jesus laid His hands on the leper, according to the ceremonial laws, he couldn't go in the synagogue for a period of time. Till he was declared clean. So Jesus says, basically, okay, we're still under the Old Testament economy to the point that the ceremonial law is still in effect, so you go do exactly what Moses' law says for you to do, or you won't be able to go back to church. That's the short and long of it. But notice what he says after that. Those things which Moses commanded, comma, for a testimony unto them. Now, folks, the testimony wasn't only this saying, okay, I've been cleansed of leprosy. I'm going to do what the high priest says I should do to be declared clean and everything will be hunky-dory. I'm going to do that. It's not just that. What was the bigger and greater testimony to them? That I didn't just get well on my own, that a lot of people praying for me didn't eventually make me get well, that a man called Jesus touched me and I was immediately cleansed. That's the testimony, you see. And the Old Testament Jew, hearing and seeing that, did not know what to do with it because it didn't fit their preconceived ideas about how God would work. But we have it better, and we understand that when anything is done for any person seeking the Lord, then that is to be declared as a testimony of who and what Christ is. That's our responsibility. And that's the person's responsibility that received benefit from the Lord, is a testimony of who Christ is. And He is a God of mercy and compassion. So whatever your hurts are this morning, whatever your needs, whatever your desires, whatever your problems, don't come to Him just to be a problem solver, but come to Him and just lay your heart open to Him and say, Lord, I realize I need You. I need Jesus Christ. And trust Him. As a believer, come to Him this morning with whatever is bogging you down, whatever is a concern in your heart. Remember this, a concern in the heart of man, if he's a redeemed man, is a concern in the heart of God. Always. So tell Him, and ask Him to show mercy and compassion, and He will, because He is full of it. Merciful. Full of loving kindness and tender mercy to all who call upon Him. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Just take a few moments to consider what the Spirit said to the church today. Let me just encourage you that if you have a need this morning of a spiritual nature, or even if it's of a physical nature, if it's some kind of suffering, some kind of depression, some kind of conflict, only Jesus can meet that need, can lift your spirits. And while the situation may not change, at least not immediately, what will change is how you handle it when you trust Christ with it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Take Him at His word this morning, whatever's on your heart. Father, help that soul that is suffering the most this morning. In our midst, Lord, there are many problems, many things weighing on hearts and minds. You are sufficient, Lord Jesus. And when we seek Your face, when we put all our confidence in You, when we rest in You, then even those problems that continue, that are ongoing, seem lighter, because You do carry our burdens, Lord. You've invited us to come to You when we labor and are heavy laden, and You'll give us rest. So, Lord, I pray that for the soul that needs it the most this morning and for all of us. And, Lord, I pray for the soul that needs Christ, that You would not only make them aware, trust You've already done that from Your word during this hour, and that now You will give them the grace they need to hear Your voice. You'd grant to them the faith that must come from You in order for them to believe on Jesus. You'd grant them repentance unto life. Lord, we praise You and thank You for that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let's keep our heads bowed, please. And if you have a need this morning, I'll be down front. You're welcome to come. I'll try to help you. Others.